Following Jesus, but I added the word courageously at the bottom of that. Following Jesus courageously. That struck me as I read the book of Acts recently, how all those disciples of Jesus, not all, but most of them seem to really get the idea that I'm not supposed to run scared, I'm supposed to face up. You know, I heard a person say one time that being a hero, they're talking about this person's record as a war hero, and he said it's not that you're not afraid, it's that you go ahead and do what you know you're supposed to do even though you're afraid. Sometimes fear turns us away from doing what God wants us to do. I put this statement up here, faith and fear are enemies. Did you know that? Faith and fear are enemies and they cannot coexist. Now I know some fear is in everybody's life, and I know if sometimes fear is good. If you see a rattlesnake, you don't step on it if you can help it. You don't drink poison if you see that it's poison because you know what it'll do to you. The Bible says we're to fear God, right? But that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a fear that's corrosive, that it eats away at your faith, that it eats away at your discipleship. It will destroy your discipleship if you give in to it. Faith and fear are enemies. So I put up here, how do we stop the fear and feed the faith? That's the key to it, right? How do you stop fear? You feed your faith, and your faith takes over. John wrote one time that perfect love casts out fears. What he's talking about is that when you understand how much God loves you, and you understand how much you love God, and that you're in this situation because he loves you, and you love him, then the fear is not so strong. It's cast out. It's put somewhere else. It's taken off you and put in the abyss. I want you to look at this story here. Luke chapter 8. We'll be in Luke chapter 8 for a minute. In Luke chapter 8, there's a story here that illustrates what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus came to a crowd, it says, Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Get the picture. Synagogue ruler was a guy that, you know, headed up the synagogue, the president of the synagogue, the one who directed the whole thing. And he sees Jesus as Jesus approaches this crowd, and this man literally falls to the ground and begins to beg Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, although he's now recognized as a rabbi and anointed by God. But this synagogue ruler, this man who knew the law backwards and forwards, this man who was religious minded, this man who directed the synagogue and all of its activities to keep the word of God, the old law, the old covenant in front of them all the time. The services they had were probably similar to what we do in a building maybe about this size. If you had been there and been a part of that synagogue, it would all seem a little bit familiar. But he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him and he says, "You've got to come, please come. My daughter is dying, my little daughter, she's only 12, is dying." So it says here, as Jesus was on his way, there's a crowd. And a crowd is pushing and crushing and all trying to get close to Jesus, crushing him. And a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years was there, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. There's one of the other writers, one of the other gospel writers, says that she's been to all the doctors and spent all she had. She had tried to take care of everything. You know, we're supposed to do certain things. Even with this coronavirus, we take precautions. We do what doctors say. She had done all that. She had done everything. She had spent all of her money seeing doctors, and nobody understood or could stop the bleeding, internal bleeding that she had. Nobody knew why it was there. Nobody could stop it. I'm sure she had medicines and she had ways of dealing with it. Their doctoring situation back then, physicians were not as rudimentary as we think they were sometimes. They knew some stuff, and they used some things, but then nothing worked. And so she had made up her mind, if you read the other accounts, that she had kept saying to herself, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get to Jesus, I've heard about him. I've heard what he does. I've heard that he heals people. I've heard that he is the Messiah. If I could just get close to him." Well, her heart must have sank that day when she got there and saw this gigantic crowd. And it's like, how will I ever get to him now, this big crowd? And she, being one who was bleeding, was really not supposed to go out into the crowds. By Jewish law, and there's the synagogue ruler right in front of her, by Jewish law, she wasn't supposed to do this. She could contaminate. It was that same idea we deal with sometimes, that you might catch something, and she might give leprosy or something. She might have some reason why she's bleeding, and it might be infectious, so not supposed to go out, but she did. Because her faith was directing her to say, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Well, she touched, and immediately her bleeding stopped. She hadn't felt that in 12 years. She hadn't felt that released. She hadn't felt that good. She hadn't felt so whole in 12 years. But she was able to get to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about faith healers. It's about him. It's about his healing power. She got to that power because she believed. If she hadn't believed, she wouldn't have been out there. If she hadn't believed and been saying to herself all this time, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed, she wouldn't have acted on her beliefs or her faith. So she's out there, and Jesus in verse 45 says, remember now, he's being crushed by a big crowd. And everything stops. He stops. And he says, who touched me? Well, the apostles thought, that's strange. One of the other writers says, Peter said to him, or one of them said to him, well, Lord, look at the crowd. Everybody's pressing against you. In fact, the old King James Version, instead of crowd, it calls it the press. They were all in the press. Well, naturally, people are bumping him and jostling him and trying to get to him and probably asking him things and wanting him to do things and wanting him to pray for them and wanting to follow him. And a lot's going on, a lot of noise going on. But she gets there and she touches the hem of his garment. And it says, as soon as she touched it, the bleeding stopped. And he said, who touched me? They all denied it. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Somebody touched Jesus. I hope that's the direction your life is headed in. I'm going to touch him any way I can. I'm going to get close to him any way I can. I like that story we told it last week about the demoniac guy. Jesus cast out at least 2,000 demons from the man. And the man said, I'm going with you. I'm going to go with you. Jesus said, no, I have another assignment for you. Go home and tell your family what great things the Lord's done for you. And it turns out, one of the gospel writers says he went to 10 cities. That Decapolis area was 10 cities. He was quite an evangelist, I imagine. Are you there yet where you say, I want Jesus to notice that I touched him. I want to get in there close. I don't care what everybody else does, and I don't care how many crowds there are, and I don't care how many religious people there are around, but I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one. I heard a guy say one time, if nobody else touches the Lord, I'm going to be the one. So just get out of my way. Here I come. That's the kind of grit she had to say, I'm going to do this. And she did it. And he said, someone touched me. I know the power went out. He could feel it. He could feel a drain in his energy level. Do you believe Jesus had to have energy? Do you believe Jesus had to have rest and food and water? And after a tough day of ministry, ministers know this. Church leaders know this. After a lot of dealing with people's problems, you're just tired. Counselors know that. Jesus felt something leave him, and he said, somebody touched me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, fell at his feet in the presence of all the people, and she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said, daughter, I healed you. Is that what he said? Your faith healed you. You can go to town, and you can go to an antique shop, and you can shop, and you can find the most beautiful lamp you have ever seen, and it might be a lamp from the 1200s, and it might be a lamp that's owned by famous people, and if it's an electric lamp from our modern era, you buy that lamp, you take it home, you say, this is my lamp, I paid $1,500 for this lamp, I love it so much, and you sit it on a table and never plug it in, guess what? You won't get any light out of it. She had to plug in, and Jesus said, oh, I felt that. I felt that. What did he feel? He felt power leave him. He said, you did this, lady. Well, he had to have the power, obviously. But she plugged into the power. You did this, lady. Your faith did this. Then the woman, or then in verse 49, he said, verse 48, he said, faith, your faith healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still talking, he's still talking to this woman. What happened? Someone came from the house of Jairus, synagogue ruler. So Jesus is talking to the woman, and somebody comes up to Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Of course, he's fastened to Jesus too, I imagine. He's trying to find. He's got a daughter dying at the house, and Jesus stopped to talk to this woman. And I'm sure the synagogue ruler probably felt, come on, come on, come on, let's do this. You know, I was here first. He didn't say any of that, but you could imagine if you were in that situation, I was here first, Lord. Why? What are you waiting? He didn't say it, but I'm sure he thought it. When are you going to get to me? My daughter, she's over there. And she was bad off. She was dying when I left. And now somebody comes up to Jesus, comes up to the synagogue ruler, rather, Jairus, and I imagine he kind of got close to him and said, don't bother the teacher. She's gone. She's gone. Your daughter's dead. Let's just pull out of this crowd. You're going to need some time to yourself. Let's just get out of this crowd. I'm paraphrasing some of this. But you get the idea, right? Somebody came up to Jairus and said, it's too late. Don't bother the master anymore. Verse 50, Jesus overheard it. Here's what he said. That we need. This is the takeaway. This is what we need to take home with us for the rest of the week. Jesus said to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. How did he say that? Did he say, don't be afraid? Did he say, don't be afraid? I don't know how he said it, but he got the message across. Don't be afraid, but do what? Believe. Oh, he's got a struggle now. This poor man, his daughter's dying. He's already probably in tears, and his insides are turned upside down because his poor daughter, 12 years old, is dying back home, and he ran to get Jesus, and he collapsed on the ground to get Jesus, and he has humbled himself to Jesus, and Jesus goes with him, and now his excitement is there. And then this woman comes along, and she stops the whole thing. And Jairus is there. And I don't know how, as a dad and a grandpa, I could understand probably how he feels. It's like, come on, come on, come on. And then somebody comes up and says, too late. She's dead. Just let Jesus go his way and you go your way because it's too late. It's too late. But Jesus said, in effect, he said, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Jairus could have said, but Lord, she's dead. But Jairus, as far as we know, didn't say anything, which is a plus. Sometimes you just have to shut up and have faith. Don't let your mouth, somebody said, don't let your mouth run before your brain is in gear. You know, I said, don't let your mouth run before your faith is in gear. He did the best thing. He just, as far as we can tell from the reading, he just shut up. Jairus did. Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. I promise. He didn't have to add that on there, did he? But that's what he meant. They went. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him and said, Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Why did Jesus cut down the crowd? You know why, don't you? All the naysayers, all the negative people, yak about all this negative stuff. Nothing's ever going to go right again. We're all going to die. We're all going to die with this. Nothing good will ever happen again. I don't know how these churches are going to make it now. Everybody's going to quit church now. A lot of pastors are worried about, we have to do online services. Will they ever come back to the building? No, all this negative stuff, all this naysaying, all this talking of fear of what might happen, what could happen. So Jesus said, I don't want anybody in here. I don't want anybody in this room with this work with this girl. He said, Peter, James, and John, you three come with me. There were several times, I think, when Jesus said to Peter, James, John, come with me. They were kind of inner circle. John is the one that said is the one that Jesus loves. He and Jesus had a great friendship. He took Peter, James, and John. He said, okay, Mom and Daddy, you can come in. Nobody else. What's that? Six people in a room with a dead girl on the bed. There's too much negativity. There's too much fear. There's too much speculation when you get a big crowd together. Jesus, in effect, said, I don't need that. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, he said. She's not dead. She's asleep. And they all laughed at him. Stop all this, he said. They had already showed what they believed by the wailing. What did they believe? She's dead. What did they believe? She's not coming back. She'll never be back again. She'll always be dead. Poor man, he's lost his daughter. Poor woman, she's lost her daughter. And they're wailing and crying. And Jesus said, stop it. She's not dead. Jesus always has the last word, doesn't he? What do circumstances look like? She's dead. I really have to say I'm impressed with Jairus and his wife, the mother and father of this child, because they didn't listen to any of that. They stuck close to Jesus. And they listened to him. They kept their eyes on him. They kept their faith in him. And he said, you just do what I tell you to do. Stop the fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And great things will happen. He said, she will be healed. They laughed at him knowing she was dead. They knew she was dead. So they're getting the funeral going, right? Let's cry. Let's beat our chest. Let's just give up. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. How long was that? First of all, he didn't pray about it. He'd already probably prayed about these things, but he didn't pray about it. He just commanded it to happen. Child, get up. Her spirit returned. He is Lord of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. If he tells the spirit, come back, get in this body, that spirit comes back and gets in the body. So don't give up praying for people. Great things can happen. Her spirit returned. At once, she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I don't know if she was hungry or not. I guess she was. Maybe she had evidently been sick for a while and died. Give her something to eat. How do you think, when he said that, how do you think her mom reacted to that? Oh. My child's back. Let's have supper. Let's celebrate. Give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. I guess they were. She was dead. They could see it. Now she's not dead. She's standing up talking. Jesus said, give her something to eat. They were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what happened. Isn't that strange? Jesus did that sometimes. Just when you think you got Jesus all figured out, he does something that you say, why would he do that? I thought we were supposed to get the message out. He was saying, not yet. He said that to a couple other people, didn't he? Now, I've done this for you, but don't go tell anybody. Sometimes they did anyway. How do you control faith, fear rather, and stop the fear and replace it with faith? Sounds to me like you have to listen to Jesus. You have to listen to his word. You have to listen to what he says. You have to stay with him. You have to put your faith in somebody, somewhere. Faith is in a certain object. It's not, Jesus is not talking about just have faith in general, that life is good. No, you have faith in him. Faith in a person. His name is Jesus. He is Lord of the whole universe. He's the beginning and the end, he said, the Alpha and the Omega. You've got to have an object of some kind, something to put your faith in. A lot of people put their faith in various things and they fail. Put your faith in him. I want to catch one other quick story here that just amazes me. Paul's shipwreck. In Paul's shipwreck, notice I put an S on it. Did you know he was shipwrecked more than once? Paul the Apostle, he made three major world tours, I guess you could say, three major mission trips from the Jewish world all out into the Gentile world of the Greeks and the Romans and all kinds of others, that Greece and Rome and all that area, what's some of it's modern day Turkey. And Paul would launch out from Antioch, a town in kind of in Palestine, and go all the way. And he went on three major world tours of the Roman world anyway, preaching the gospel. And he had to travel. I mean, he had to go on ships. He had to go. It was a long way. It's like saying, well, let's go from here to Colorado. You know, it's going to take a while. What if you had to walk? Ride a donkey. Well, a lot of Paul's travels were on ships, so he shipwrecked three times. This shipwreck, this is Acts chapter 27. After, if you read this, I don't have time to read it all to you, but it starts in verse 27. Acts chapter 27, he sets sail for Rome. He's in the company now of Roman army. God's sending him to Rome so he can do some preaching, but the way God wanted to send him was under arrest. So he's arrested and sent by the Roman army. He's got an honor guard, about 400 Roman soldiers. He had a cavalry to start with, Paul riding a horse on the Roman cavalry. Isn't that amazing? When God sends you somewhere, sometimes he does it gloriously. And so he wound up going from there, across in ships that he had a centurion, Roman soldier in charge of, with a detachment of soldiers in charge of Paul to make sure he got to Rome safely, even though he's under arrest. Well, one time they got on the ship, headed there, and a hurricane caught them just off the coast of, you read about it in chapter 27, verse 13. They had made it to Crete. And started off, headed out toward, if you know anything about the map of that part of the world, they're headed toward what's today Italy. And they got across some of the Mediterranean to get there, and they get started and everything looked good. But then it says, and this is Acts 27, verse 14, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. They were stuck 2 weeks. Hurricanes can do a lot of damage, can't they? Louisiana knows about that. 2 weeks or so, they're on a ship, and it says they didn't see the light of the sun or the stars at night for about 2 weeks. And a ship is pushed, and the ship is just a victim. Can you imagine being in a hurricane? We're talking about a hurricane. Modern ships don't even challenge a hurricane these days. If you get caught in one, you're in trouble. And this is a wooden sailing ship. And they're caught, I don't know how big it was, big enough to have a crew, big enough to carry some cargo, but that thing is a wooden sailing ship. And it's out there in a hurricane being driven and pushed, and they don't know if they're ever going to see anything again. They're caught in this thing, and they didn't have radar, and they didn't have hurricane aircraft to tell them where the edge of it was or how long it's going to be. It is stuck, and they're being pounded. At one point, the soldiers had to pull the lifeboat in to keep from losing it, and it said while they pulled the lifeboat in, they ran ropes under the ship. They ran ropes under the ship and tied this off. I don't know how many ropes they put under the belly of the ship, but they put them under the ship to hold the thing together, and it's being pounded to pieces. And there they are. Why is Paul on that ship? Because God said, Paul, you're going to Rome. Yes, sir. So what does Paul know? Well, if God didn't lie to me, I'm going to be in Rome. If I have to float in on one plank, I'm going to be in Rome. So Paul is on this ship. And it gets worse. I don't have time to read all of it. But it's chapter 27, 28. In chapter 27, verse 21. Acts 27, verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, a couple of weeks, Paul stood up in front of them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." He told the captain and he told the centurion, "We shouldn't do this." Why? Because it's a winter, about to be hurricane season. They didn't listen to him. "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." They had already thrown everything overboard. They had thrown all the cargo, precious cargo, overboard. They had thrown all the ship's tackle overboard. They had dropped anchor. They had four anchors. They dropped anchors at some point, trying to drag, that the four anchors would drag and the ship wouldn't be just taken anywhere. So now it's bad. It's gotten bad. It's so bad nobody has an appetite. Verse 22, "Now I urge you to keep up your courage," because, listen to this, now they're in the middle of a hurricane. They don't know that Paul knows what he's talking about. Listen to what he says. "Keep up your courage because," in other words, don't fear. Don't let fear get a hold of you. "Because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Paul knew all of that. "Last night," here's how he knew it. "Last night, an angel of God," of the God whose I am, I belong to this God. "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" You're going to make it to Rome. My goodness, Paul's huddled up. They're all sopping wet. They've been in this hurricane for 2 weeks. They've thrown everything overboard, and now they're starving. And the angel says to Paul, you must go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome. And you're going to stand trial before Caesar. That got him out. That got Paul out of the hands of the people that wanted to murder him. That was his safety, get him to Rome. "You're going to go to Rome," the angel said. And said, verse 24. What did he say in verse 24? This angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul." There's the fear part, right? There's fear and faith fighting each other. "Don't be afraid, Paul." You know, it sounds easy. Tell somebody, "Well, just don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid." And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to work on that one a while. Because we all deal with it, don't we? Just because we're human, we deal with it. Satan attacks us. Whatever weak point he can find, he attacks. Tries to put us into fear. "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men." Paul talking to the men now. "For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island," which is what they did. So what did God say to Paul through an angel? "Don't be afraid." See, God has a plan for your life. He has a destiny for you. You may not know it yet. You may not be living in it yet. But if you're following Jesus, just keep asking, "Lord, what is my assignment? What do you want me to be doing?" That might be just one person in your life that God assigns you to write them a note every week or something. Just, you know, this week, why don't we just make a pact right now. Everybody in this audience, get that church directory out. If you're from another church, you probably have a directory. Get online. Call somebody this week. There's a lot of people lonesome. Especially older folks in nursing homes. You can't go in, but I bet you can call. Just say, "Lord, I want to do something for you because of what you've done for me. You said I should love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I also need to love my neighbors myself. So help me love my neighbors myself and do something." The angel said, "You're going to go to Rome." And Paul said, "I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." They ran aground on the island. Paul got snake bit and a snake bite didn't even hurt him. And he spent 3 months in this island on Malta, He spent 3 months there waiting for another ship, and guess what he did while he waited there? He healed the man that ran the island, the governor of the whole island. His father was sick, and Paul healed him, and then they brought all the sick folks to Paul. So for 3 months, I bet he taught the gospel and healed people. If we just get rid of the fear and say, Lord, I know you're in control, and I certainly, you're in control of my life. God's not always in control unless you have faith. You take the control out of his hands. Jesus' own hometown, he went there once and could not do any miracles there, the Bible says, because they didn't believe in him. So God was not in control of that place, was he? Because they didn't yield it to him. Last slide I put up here. Jesus said, John 14, verse 1. Well, back up to that other slide. Fear is faith in the wrong fear. Did you know fear is a form of faith? I put it to you this way. If I have faith and I say, I know I'm going to be all right because God's taking care of me. I've read the 91st Psalm. I've read places in Jesus' life, and he's going to take care of me. That's faith, isn't it? Well, what is fear? Oh, I don't know. The future looks bad. You start prophesying the future, don't you? How good. It looks terrible. It looks bad. I've got this disease. I guess I've got cancer. I got this, that, or the other. And I guess I'm not going to. Oh, my kids are not going to turn out right. I've tried, but they look like they're all on the wrong path. And it looks like this is going on, and that's going on. Fear, worry, anxiety is in effect looking at the future and saying, I'm looking at this future, but God's not in it. I'm looking at this future, and I'm believing. It's like one guy said, fear of a rattlesnake is faith that snake will hurt you. You believe it. You believe it or you wouldn't jump and run. That's what fear is, right? Fear is a weird form of faith. That some people call it, say, fear is the flip side of faith. It probably is. But is fear powerful? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Extremely powerful. So put it to work for you and say, you don't belong to me. Get out of my house. I have faith in God. Faith looks at the future and says, I see God in my future because I read this. I see this is final authority in my life, and I see what God's doing in me, and I see what God's doing in us, and I see what God's promised me. And so I look to the future, but I look to the future through the lens of this book. Oh, there's my future right there. Ultimately, you say, what about bad things happening to it? Yeah, they will. But I read in here that ultimately I have eternal life. And I am one of God's kids. And God has adopted me. And he's given me eternal life. And he has put me in the kingdom of God. And so I've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. If you look at the future through the lens of this book, you say, oh, what do I have to be afraid of? A famous U.S. president one time during the Depression, Franklin Roosevelt, said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I saw it on a newsreel one time when I was a teenager. And then later on in life, I heard it several more times. I thought, well, I don't really know what he was talking about. What was he just sound like gobbledygook? What was he talking about? As I've gotten older, I realized what he's talking about. We can get through anything unless we let the fear take over. So the main thing we have to fear is letting it, I fear letting fear take over. Because if fear takes over, I'm ruined. But if I see my future through the lens of this book, fear is washed out. Perfect love. There is a place, 1 John, where perfect love drives out fear. You stay in God's love through this book, and the fear is not there. Faith comes from hearing the word, and the word by the word of Christ. Fear comes from hearing other voices besides this voice. Hearing all the other voices. And guess what? If you listen to the other voices, I'm not just talking about this virus, I'm talking about a lot of things. You just listen to the other voices, and before long you're a nervous wreck because they prophesied in your life, and you've accepted it, and you believe it, and down you go. Is it better to have faith than to have fear? Jesus said, John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I like that. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's up to me. Let not your heart be troubled is up to me. I can let it happen, or I cannot let it happen. I choose not to let it happen. How about you? Father, we're so grateful today for your strengthening power that you give us every time we look into your word. Forgive us, Father, of ignoring your word. Help us grow in looking at our future through the lens of what you have said, not what Satan has said. Thank you for hearing our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen.